So I ask you this morning, have you ever done something when your heart just really wasn't in it? I think a better question to be asked would be, when is the last time you did something when your heart just really wasn't in it, right? Maybe you went to that social event with your spouse where they were expected to be there and they expected you to be there too, right? You didn't know anyone and it was awkward and you didn't like it, but you went and you smiled and you did what you had to do, right? Maybe you're a teenager and your mom told you that you had to clean your room before you did anything that day. And so trying to be a good son or daughter, you did that and you just shoved everything under the bed or stuck it in the closet and just to make mom happy, you were on your way. Or maybe you've mowed the grass for the umpteenth time this summer and to be honest, you're just kind of sick of it, you know, and you just want to get it done. So you didn't do the best job because just kind of sick of it, right? Or maybe you woke up this morning and you felt like you should pray and you should read your Bible, but you know what? Your heart just wasn't really into it. And so I know that we've all at one time or another found ourselves in that kind of a situation where we did something, but you know, our heart is just not really in it. Whether it's schoolwork, whether it's yard work, whether it's housework, whether it's physical exercise or practicing a musical instrument or practicing spiritual disciplines, right? We have all, at one time or another, simply gone through the motions. Our heart wasn't in it. There was no passion. We did it maybe for all the wrong reasons. And so far in our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we've had two messages on chapter 1 so far. We've seen that the Apostle Paul and his missionary associates with him were Silas and Timothy and probably others, but that they had quite an impact on the city of Thessalonica and the people who lived there. Paul and Silas and Timothy were used by God in a very powerful way to bring the gospel message to that city. The scripture tells us that they did it with power and deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that many responded to the message of the gospel. A lot of people got saved in that city. In fact, the results were so great that the gospel message had on the people in that area that the Thessalonian believers who made up the church became a model. They became a model church, not just of those in the immediate area, but for people everywhere. That's what chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us. The Thessalonians followed the example of Paul, and now they had become an example to those around them. We've talked about that in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about his ministry among the Thessalonians from two different points of view. He's going to talk about the way that he ministered to them, but he's going to do it from two different points of view. He's going to talk in verses 1 through 6 that we're going to look at this morning about his ministry from the point of view of an apostle. Now, we know that an apostle is a person who was sent by Jesus with a mission. And with that commissioning, with that mission came the authority and the privilege and the power from Jesus that was necessary to carry out the mission that apostle had been given. Right? An apostle in the first century was someone who had seen the risen Christ. Now, we got to remember that Paul met Jesus on that road when he was traveling to Damascus. In verses 7 through 12, which we're going to look at two Sundays from now, Paul's going to talk about his ministry among the Thessalonians from the point of view, not of that as an apostle, but from the point of view as a pastor or of a spiritual parent. In those verses, he talks about dealing with them both as a nursing mother cares for her children, in verse 7 of chapter 2, but also as a father deals with his own children in verse 11. So there's two different points of view. From the point of view of an apostle, of someone who was given a commission and a job to do, which he did very effectively, but also from the point of view of a parent, of both a nursing mother and a father who cares for his children. But today, we're going to talk about Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians from his point of view as an apostle. We need to remember that there were people, and there were plenty of people, who were opposed to Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith in what Jesus had already done on the cross. As I said in the first message in this series, Paul had a concern for the believers in Thessalonica because he knew that there were people called the Judaizers who would try to influence these new believers to leave the faith that Paul had brought to them and to return to their lives under the law. We know that these folks had done a lot of damage in the churches there in the region of the Galatians. Paul knew that there would be this kind of pressure put on Jews. Remember, he ministered in the synagogue in Thessalonica. He knew that there was going to be pressure put on Jews who had received Christ the Savior. But he also knew that there would be pressure from the pagans on those who were formerly pagans, right, to forsake their newfound faith. And Paul's going to deal with that very directly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But one of the ways that these opponents of Paul tried to discredit his message was to try and discredit him as a person. Now, to us, I think that makes sense. Their thinking went something like this. If we can succeed in causing distrust in these messengers, in Paul and Timothy and Silas, then the message that they brought, right, will likely die a very natural death. If you can discredit the person who brings the message, you can probably dismiss the message as well. I think that makes sense to people like you and me. So here in chapter 2, Paul's going to give a defense of sorts. He's going to defend his motives. He's going to defend his conduct among the people. He's going to defend the message that he brought. Look how he begins in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says this, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." That verse literally reads, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our entrance to you was not empty." And I think what Paul's trying to say here is that his coming to the Thessalonians was not empty in the sense that there was plenty of real meaning and purpose to his visit. He came on that mission, as we've already talked about. It certainly wasn't a failure in any sense of the word, because the Thessalonians themselves, the people of the church there, were very solid evidence that the gospel had had an impact in their lives, that the gospel had changed their lives. After all, Paul and the people he was traveling with arrived in Thessalonica, where there were absolutely no believers. And when they were done ministering there, they left behind not just a thriving and vibrant church, but a church that was an example, was a model to what other churches should be like. There was solid evidence that the gospel had changed the lives of these people. And so after stating the obvious, that his ministry in Thessalonica was not in vain, Paul begins to defend and validate not just the results of that ministry, but also the motives and the methods that were behind the ministry as well. Look at verse 2. It says this, "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi." Remember, Philippi was one of the churches that he had visited just before he came to Thessalonica. "We had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." What you don't see in English is the fact that this verse begins with the word "but." It doesn't say it in English, but in the Greek it says it starts with this word "but." It's a word of strong contrast. And far from his visit being in vain, which is what he said in verse 1, far from that visit being in vain, Paul and his companions were bold in their preaching of the gospel. He reminds his readers of the terrible treatment. They were treated outrageously, it says, in Philippi, and he reminds them of that, how they had been beaten. Some translations say they were scourged or flogged. They had been thrown in jail. They had their feet fastened in stocks so that not only were they confined to a certain room, they couldn't even move, right? And all of this happened to them as Roman citizens who should not have been treated that way by law. But did that horrible treatment stop Paul and his associates from carrying out the mission that God had given them to preach the gospel? Absolutely not. What does it say? It says that they preached God's gospel in the face of strong opposition. Did they change their message? Absolutely not. Did they make it easier on the people to believe by lowering the expectations or somehow dressing up the message to make it seem more appealing? Absolutely not. In the midst of strong opposition, they preached God's gospel. We dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. The message didn't have its origin in human wisdom. It was nothing less than God's plan of salvation for these people. And so there was no thought of any kind, of any selfish gain on the part of Paul or his companions. They had already been treated outrageously in one city. They were driven out of that city. But now here they were, preaching the same message again with boldness in the face of strong opposition. What does that tell us? It tells us that Paul, as an apostle, had a genuine ministry, a genuine love for the people that he ministered to. He says as much in verse 3. Look what it says. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He's saying our message isn't full of errors. Our message didn't come from anything unclean, probably referring to some kind of sexual immorality that was associated with other religions of the day. He says we didn't use some kind of trickery to suck you into something to be deceitful or to harm you. We're not trying to build a kingdom of our own. We're trying to give you the truth of what God wants you to know, right? The word translated trying to trick you, right? Nor are we trying to trick you. That word, it's only one word that's translated by the NIV as trying to trick you. It originally was used of a fisherman using a lure to try and deceive a fish, trying to get him to bite onto something that wasn't true, that wasn't real. Right? You get the picture there. We didn't use some kind of trickery to suck you into something that was deceitful or harmful. Paul didn't water down the message. He didn't use slick salesmanship to somehow sell the gospel to these people. He didn't make promises to people that the gospel didn't make. None of these things is what motivated and drove Paul to deliver his message. Verse 4 tells us what did motivate him. Look what it says. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. What was Paul's motivation? What motivated Paul was the fact that God had given him a commission. God had given him marching orders as an apostle. Not long after his conversion, we read this in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. We read in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Paul had a calling on his life from God. And that is what motivated him to endure hardship, to overcome opposition, and to bring the message that God had sent him with. He had been called by God. He had a commission. He had been given his marching orders by the Lord. And because he had been called by God, it was God that he was trying to please. At the end of verse 4, It tells us that Paul's main concern was not trying to please people or to make a name for himself. No, his chief goal, his chief ambition was to please the one who had entrusted him with this gospel message. Who was it that Paul was trying to please? He was trying to please God. Now, just because he was trying to please God and not people, does that mean that Paul was somehow saying that he didn't care how he lived his life in front of people? I don't think he was saying that at all. Was he somehow saying that he didn't care what people thought about the way he lived his life? I don't think that's the case at all, because even in this passage, Paul repeatedly reminds them of the blameless life that he lived before them. What he's saying is that the dominant goal in his life and in his ministry is pleasing God above everything else. He goes on in verse 5 to give more details of the way that he ministered and preached among the Thessalonians. Look what it says. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. The word for flattery literally means a deception for selfish ends, trying to trick somebody into something so that you get personal gain from that. One person has said this. I like what he said. He said, flattery is telling the other person precisely what he thinks about himself. I like that. That's what flattery is, telling someone exactly what they think about themselves. Let me just say that as a preacher, this hits home to me. You see, as a preacher, it would be easy for me to tell people what I think they want to hear. People are more likely to listen to you if you tell people what you think they want to hear. It would be easy for me to leave any mention of sin or of God's judgment out of the sermons that I prepare, because quite frankly, who wants to hear about that stuff? Right? Who wants to hear about sin? Who wants to hear about the righteousness of God and how one day he's going to judge us? It's much easier and much more pleasant to hear about how God wants us all to be healthy and wealthy and wise, right? We love hearing about that stuff. But while that may be a more popular message, it's certainly not the gospel message, is it? It's not the gospel message. Suppose you've been not feeling well, and so you go to the doctor. And the doctor does what doctors do. They take some tests, and the results come back, and the results are not good. And so even though the outlook is not great, maybe the outlook is grim, the doctor tells you that the disease is treatable, but you have to get started with the remedy right now. Right? So what would you want the doctor to do? Do you want him or her to tell you the truth? Because if they do, that news is going to be devastating, isn't it? You're telling me I have what? You're telling me my condition is what? Right? Or do you want that doctor to lie to you and sugarcoat the truth about your condition? Now, if he or she does that, you'll no doubt be what? Dead. Eventually. Right? You might feel a little better about yourself for a little while, but which is better? Do you want the whole truth about your condition, or do you want some made-up, sugar-coated version of your condition? I think the answer for us is easy. We want and need to know the truth. We know this is true, don't we? When life and death issues are at stake, only the truth will do. Whether it's dealing with physical ailments or whether it's dealing with spiritual condition of people like you and me. When it comes to the gospel message, the stakes, men and women, could not be higher. And Paul knew this, and he had the highest possible standards of truth and integrity as he brought his message to the people to whom he was sent. Is it easy to be fooled sometimes? It absolutely is easy to be fooled. We have in our midst a gemologist who can look at something and tell you what it's worth, that ring on your finger, right? And I have seen some really good looking cubic zirconium rings that I'd buy that thing in a minute because it looks good to me. And it might be impressive to put that on my wife's finger, right? It looks really good, but cubic zirconium is a mineral that's hard and appears flawless, but the reality is it's cheap, and it's really not worth a whole lot. It looks like a diamond. It shines like a diamond. And it impresses people like a diamond. But it's not. And that's the point. See, true compliments and flattery can sometimes look alike. But remember, one is sincere, but one is insincere and cheap. And so Paul made sure that when he was ministering in God's name and when he was administering God's message and God's truth to the people, that he told the truth in all sincerity. Paul ends this section in verse 6 with kind of a summary statement. Look what it says. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. We weren't looking for you to say, wow, you guys are great guys. Even though as apostles, we could have said, you know, you're right. I'm an apostle here. That's not what Paul was looking for. This is the second time in three verses that Paul brings up this idea of pleasing God and not men. Now, if I'm honest and if you're honest, I have been faced with this before and you probably have too. This is confession time, okay? Every once in a while, the nice folks down at Sandy Cove invite me to come down and speak to what they call the seasoned citizens. And that's one of the days that they design specifically for old people, right? And so I don't consider myself a conference quality speaker, whatever that means. And I don't get these invitations very often, right? So I'm always really nervous about it. Even though I stand up here and speak to you, you know, week after week, I'm always really nervous about it. I'm not used to that kind of pressure. And the kind of pressure I'm talking about is having my name and picture on a brochure that goes out to people, inviting them to come and actually pay to hear this guy, right? So I always want to do good, and I always want to make it worth their while, and I always want it to be worth the money that they're paying to come to this event. And so I have to continually ask myself the question when I have to start to have those thoughts. I have to ask myself, Wayne, who are you preaching for? Are you preaching to try and impress other people or to build your own reputation so that they go away thinking well of you? Oh, I'd come back and hear him again. It's a temptation for me, right? Or, Wayne, are you preaching for God's glory and for his pleasure? See, because my aim and your aim has to be to glorify God and to please him, not to build myself up. But hey, if in the process people are blessed and pleased in that process, well, then praise God. But that shouldn't be my chief aim, should it? So here's what we know. We know that Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians was effective even in the midst of strong opposition and even in the midst of being treated horribly by a bunch of different people. We know that Paul ministered out of pure motives. He wasn't trying to build a name for himself. We also know that Paul told the truth. He didn't tell people just what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear, right? So what does that mean for us? Well, I don't know if you've made that connection, but I believe you probably have. See, because like Paul, who received that commissioning from God, had received that mission from God, we have also been given a charge. We've been given a commission or a mission to carry out. We say it all the time, don't we, that the Great Commission is for everyone. Just before Jesus left the earth, these were the words that he left with his followers. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, as ministers of the gospel, as disciples who have been sent into the world with the life-changing message of the gospel, we need to carry out this commission in the same way that Paul and his associates did as well. Will it be easy? Will our message always be welcomed? Well, let's ask, was it for Paul? Not at all. But I trust that our motives will be just as pure as those of the Apostle Paul. I trust that we'll tell people the truth, even if it's not what they always want to hear. And I trust that we will always, 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 always seek the approval of God and not men. And so I have to ask myself, and I ask you this morning, who is it that we're touching? Who is it for whom we're acting as that lighthouse, that beacon of light, that source of truth, that broadcaster of the best gospel message, the only gospel message that's ever been given? Where are you leaving your fingerprints? Or maybe more accurately speaking, where is God leaving his fingerprints through you? See, we have a mission. Paul did too, but we have a mission. We have been given a charge. And so I want to ask us, I want to tell us, I want to encourage us, I want to urge us this morning to go as Paul went. He went with perseverance, he went with pure motives, and he went with the desire to please God and not men. So who will you touch this week? It might be in a very small way. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water in my name is something that he commends us for. Who will you touch this week? Let's pray together, shall we? The Apostle Paul encouraged us, Lord, in 1 Corinthians to follow his example as he follows Jesus. Today, Lord, we've seen how, as an apostle, as one who is sent, we saw how Paul conducted himself. Father, we pray that we might be able to follow that example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us not to give in the face of opposition. You told us in this world we will have trouble. It shouldn't surprise us. Help us not to give up. Help us, Lord, to tell the truth. Don't allow us in any way to somehow alter the message so someone might accept it. Help us, Lord, to tell the truth. Help us to do it with all sincerity of heart, with our desire to please you. And not to please men. Lord, you give us opportunities every day. Please help us, Lord, to be aware of those, to wake up each day with the expectation that today God is going to use me somehow. I just don't know how yet. Give us that expectation. Give us that anticipation, we pray, that we might leave your fingerprints on this world around us that so desperately needs it. We're always thankful, Lord, that you bring us together on these Lord's days, that we might worship you, that we might encourage one another, that we might receive motivation, be spurred on to good works, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together. But now, as we're dismissed, Lord, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing and your protection and your care over our lives. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord bless you as you go as salt and light this week.